Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. So we're in the middle of our sermon series in the book of Galatians, and today we have come to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, all the way to chapter 4, verse 7. If you have a Bible, or if you have your device with you, please open to this text here, Galatians 3, 26 to 4, 7. And we'll now read the passage, the Word of God. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God, through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Thanks be to God for His Word. So, 2 weeks ago, that was Mother's Day, I talk about the idea of how good we have it in life with God's law and also His gospel. And I related that this idea to how often we don't recognize how good we have it with in life with our mother, right? And how our mother's love, although imperfect, points us to God's perfect love in Christ. But this idea of how good we have it isn't over with in Galatians chapter 3. As Paul has just begun to expound upon the rich idea of sonship and adoption into God's family. So there's much more to say. And about the precious idea of being God's children, which I have to say, so often, so many of us, so many people, including Christians, we are not seeing or not fully grasping. With that said, I want to give you three important reminders from this passage regarding the preciousness of being God's children. The preciousness of being God's children. So the first one is how good it really is to be sons of God. Okay, I know some of you are going to be thinking, like, sons, I'm a daughter, I'm a woman, I'm a girl. All right, I will explain that, don't worry. The first point, how good it really is to be sons of God. Second, how hard it was, which means before we became God's children, to be enslaved by worldly principles. And third reminder, how crazy it is for us to not harness our status as God's children. All right? So 3 points, we'll go through it one by one. First, knowing how good it is to be sons of God. Verses 26 to 29, chapter 3. Just a quick reminder of our setting here. Paul has been arguing in Galatians against the Judaizers' requirement of circumcision, that is, observing the works of the law to be saved. The idea is to be included in God's family, they need to have circumcision and the works of the law. But Paul has been saying, no, it is all part of God's promise to Abraham, which is by trusting, by faith alone in Christ, who is the promised offspring of Abraham. So Paul says here in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. This whole idea of God having a family with all of God's children is, by the way, is the apex, the goal, ultimate goal of God's creation and redemption. the ultimate expression of God's love, who he is. This is not a small idea. This is a huge idea in the Bible. As a Christian, we need to grasp this. Now, with that said, we need to be careful here. We need to be careful here to note that God being the Father in this context isn't universally applied to all men or in all things. Okay? Because very often we think that God is the Father to everyone. Well, in one sense, it is true. In one sense, God is the Father to all because he is the Creator and he is the sustainer of all things, but only in a very general sense. And by the way, this idea of God being a universal Father to all is exactly what the liberal theologians would want, because that would give them a strong reason to only do social gospel. One more note about this, though. One more note. On this general sense that I've been saying, the idea of image of God, remember the image of God idea, which comes from Genesis 1:27, that all men and women are made in the image of God, is extremely important, right? Because it means that we all bear the image. Every single person have a certain dignity and respect because human beings are the apex of God's creation. So in that general sense, we can see that God is the Father of all men. But, however, this is important. Here in Galatians, Paul is talking about a special privilege. Paul is talking about a special privilege granted to those who come to God through faith in Christ. Okay? Now, I read this very interesting excerpt of a sermon this week, and in it, the preacher talks about how if you were to visit sheep farms in Scotland, inevitably, you will see a number of sheep running around with an extra fleece on its back. Okay, and it's interesting because you see the extra fleece, like a skin, they're cut out with holes. So around the neck, there's a hole. Around the legs, there are holes. So it's like why would they have an extra set of fleece on the backs? Well, the answer is because its mother died. Without a mother, the orphaned lamb would soon die. They need their its mother, and the thing is, you can't just match it to a different mother. You can't just match an orphan lamb to a different mother, because the new mother won't recognize the scent or the smell of her lamb. So, because of that, she would reject it. So what the smart shepherds, this is what they would do. They would find a mother who has just lost a baby lamb. And what the shepherd would do is that they would skin that dead lamb, and then put the fleece and cut the holes out and put it on top of the orphan lamb. Okay? And then after that, he would match that orphan lamb with that extra fleece and to the new mother. And when the mother saw that lamb and be able to smell the smell of her old dead baby lamb, she would receive and accept it as her own lamb. So in a similar way, believers, by putting on Christ's righteousness alone, not ours, we have been granted special privilege to come into God's family, included into God's family. Otherwise, we would be left to die. But I still think it might be hard for many of us to sitting here and listening right now to personally see the value of adoption today. It's hard to imagine unless you are truly underprivileged, or you've been an orphan, or you are abused when you were young, etc., etc. For some of us, adoption is like, why would I want to be in somebody else's family? Why would I want to be somebody else's child? I'm all good here. I like my own family. I like my home. I have a good home. Well, let me give you a quick, brief background of where Paul is coming from the Greco-Roman world context about adoption. Okay. Interestingly, Paul is using the Greco-Roman world context, not the Jewish context here, because he's talking to Galatians, who are, a lot of them are Gentiles. The context here is this, that rich families in the Roman world would adopt. Rich families in the Roman world would adopt when they're sunless or there's a problem of having a fitting air. Somebody, maybe they have sons, but the sons are just going wild and not very stupid and not able to handle a lot of things and manage the house. So the clear purpose of having an adoption in the Roman world is to make sure you have a good heir to take over. Interestingly, you can see that in the Roman Empire, because several Caesars were actually adopted. Okay, if you look into history, several Caesars were actually adopted as sons. The thing is that they don't adopt babies like we do today. They always adopt adults. Because, why? Because they want to make sure that that person is fitting. Like he has truly have displayed good characters. They have these capable, smart, talented. They only adopt proven ones, in other words. They still would acknowledge the biological tie with the family, the biological family. But legally speaking, they have cut tie with the biological family. This guy who has been adopted as an adult would really truly become the rich family's son and heir. It is considered, by the way, because of that, a tremendous honor to be able to give somebody else the son, okay, to be adopted in this case. Certainly, the poor family would be handsomely rewarded, financially speaking. So Paul's idea of adoption here is someone who is in such a low position being called into something that is so staggering, like, oh, wow. Because why? If you're poor, there's no way you can work your way up in that society. There's no way. So it is, put it in like today's context, it is as if Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos or maybe Warren Buffett's, you know, would say, I'm going to adopt you and you're going to be my sole heir of my estate and everything that I own. Well, that's a staggering idea. So even more than that, the biblical idea of anyone being adopted into God's family is staggering, as the implications are just beyond our comprehension. And by the way, this is kind of interesting. A couple of Fridays ago, I had breakfast with Steve Hollich in IHOP, somewhere in Alexandria. In IHOP, remember. So when we were in there, after we sat down, Steve was saying, that looks like Jeff Bezos just walking into the restaurant. And I turned and I looked and I only saw the back of his bald head. I was like, I don't think so. Why would Jeff Bezos come eat breakfast in IHOP? But he insisted. He said, yeah, I'm pretty sure that's Jeff Bezos. That looks like him. I was like, well, we'll see later on. And then we were sitting there for a long time. And then they were leaving. Jeff Bezos guy, looking like guy. He was leaving. I said, look, he's leaving. And I turned. Again, I couldn't see his face. I only see his back. But one thing I did see is that he was driving a beat-up old Camry. Okay, now, I'm thinking, if that's Jeff Bezos, I don't think he'll be driving an old beat-up family. And on top of it, if that's Jeff Bezos, I don't think I want to be adopted by him. It's that he's so cheap. Anyways. Now, when Paul says, you are all sons of God through faith, I don't want you to think that if you're a woman, if you're a girl, you're excluded. That means you're not God's child. Or that you think Paul is just a male chauvinist. Because in many places in the gospel, in the Bible, when we see brothers or sons, they meant to include and address women, wife, and daughters. For they are under the head of the household, the husband, the father. Okay? Why? Because only male in the ancient world can have inheritance legally. So women didn't have that. So typically speaking, by custom, they don't address women that way. But it's implied that it means that I'm addressing to your entire family. That's one way of understanding it. That's why they don't address women. So the more modern translations, if you're not reading the ESV, if you're reading the NIV or the NLT, many places would actually change it, make it more gender inclusive. Sometimes when they say brothers, they would change to brothers and sisters. This is called gender inclusive, not gender neutral. Okay, important, that's a very important distinction. So they were called children, depending on the context. However, in this particular case, we see here in verse 26, the ESV is doing a really excellent job by keeping it as sons. I'll tell you why. Because believing women do become sons of God. Why? Well, just like what I told you earlier. Only male can inherit in the ancient world, but Paul is giving us a radical idea that even women can have inheritance. They become really sons of God, heirs who can receive God's full inheritance legally to be part of God's family. This is a radical notion, radical claim. And in fact, in this case, not only the firstborn son get a double portion, according to the ancient custom, the firstborn son get a double portion, but also all sons, all daughters have the full inheritance of God. What Christ, our elder brother, has, we have. How does it work? Well, Paul tells us, believers are united to Christ by faith. He's been explaining that. By faith, we have union with Christ. And baptism reflects that reality of our union with Christ. Verse 27. This is why Paul mentions baptism. He's not saying that baptism is just another way of, you know, of getting yourself into God's family. No, he's saying that that's just a sign of showing that you have true union with Christ. So how good is it to be sons of God? Well, the idea of us putting on Christ in verse 27 here explains that. It's the idea of putting on a family robe. That signifies our sonship. Similar to the idea, the story I just told you about the lamb, right? That we now have special privilege. The most important aspect, of course, would be that we know who we are. Remember the song we sang earlier, Good, Good Father? It talks about we know who we are. We are God's children. We belong to God. We don't have to worry about whom we belong to. So we no longer need to have doubts in life to prove ourselves, our worth, because of our shortcomings, because of our failures, because of our sins, because of our external factors, fearing that we cannot be God's children. Because we're wearing Christ's righteousness on us. That's how God sees us now and forever. That's how he sees us. And that's how we should see ourselves too. And to have put on Christ also means that Christ is always with us, no matter where we are and what situations we are in. Christ is always with us. And that brings us to something very practical and applicable here, and that is how we deal with others, brothers and sisters, how we deal with other brothers and sisters, children of God, beyond just the respect or that everyone deserves, right? Because we all are image bearers. Remember I mentioned about the image of God? We talk about something beyond just that. How do we deal with each other? How we deal with our differences? And the thing is that you won't get this. You're not going to get this outside in the world. Outside of God's family, you're not going to get this doctrine here I'm about to say. Because if you're in Christ, your culture, your race, your rank, your status, your wealth, your money, your privilege, your upbringing, and even the world's way of understanding gender can no longer ultimately define who you are. But it doesn't mean that we cease to be who we are, meaning like, you know, I'm an Asian, or you're African, or you're a Jew, or you're a boss, or you're an employee or a servant, you're a girl or boy. It does, all these distinctions remain. Let me show you what I mean by that. You know, the new Marvel series, The Falcon and the Winter Soldier, you can tell that I'm a Marvel fan. You know, I watch a lot of these. The new Marvel series, the Falcon and the Winter Soldier. There's this one scene where the Falcon, his name in the character is Sam Wilson, if you know the story. The Falcon was a superhero, an Avenger. He was walking in a poor neighborhood, just, you know, walking by. And a kid came up to him and said, "Hey, it's the Black Falcon. What's up?" And to that, Sam Wilson, the Falcon, replied, "It's just Falcon, kid." Well, his point was what? His point is that he isn't the Falcon because he's black. Because he recognized the iconic identity of the Falcon, one of the Avengers, is beyond himself. Himself being Sam Wilson, a black man. And when he doesn't have his mechanical wings, his missions, he's just Sam Wilson. But being a Christian is even better. How? How can we be even better than the Falcon? Well, because the new identity that I am God's child is given by God. By God, it's given by God. Not by man, not by me, not by even just some human ideals. And we don't put off our identity like taking off our clothes. Remember we had to put on Christ? We don't put off our identity like taking off the mechanical wings, the falcon wings. And with this new identity, I am now, me, first and foremost, a Christian, a child of God who happened to be Chinese American, a pastor, a husband, a father with certain talents and skills. But all these descriptions, all these aspects of me, my race, my ethnicity, my culture, my talent, my history, my background, all that, they now come under my new identity as God's child. And so here is a quick application. That is, if we recognize this, the importance of this new identity that we have in Christ as God's children, then we must approach and see and understand and deal with all things in life fundamentally, first and foremost, from the perspective, from the reality that we are God's children. We have to. This should be the perspective of how you read the news. When you read the news, when you get on the internet, this should be the perspective of how you deal with your conflicts in life. This is the same. This should be the perspective of how you deal with all your personal problems at home, at work, or at school. What would Jesus do? Right? Because now Jesus is in you. You have put on Christ. Because Jesus, listen to this, Jesus died for all the sins that caused all the secondary barriers, which is the cultural, race, status, gender, all these things. These second barriers, he died for all the second barriers, the sins of, excuse me, he died for all the sins that caused all the second barriers to become more important than the new identity we have in Christ. All the godly differences, prejudice, discrimination, hatred are working to be removed, rebuked, and shunned in God's family. One commentator said this. He said, "Being in Christ established a fundamental unity within God's family where our diversity, differences, as long as they are under God's moral standard, can be what? Celebrated. Celebrated, valued, and even cherished." We're talking about we can truly cherish our differences, our culture, our race, our way of doing things. Just how good does this unity sound? It sounds really, really good. The thing is, you don't and you can't get that outside in the world. Without this fundamental understanding of how to have unity and diversity, we can't even begin to work toward a true reconciliation regarding race, regarding discrimination, regarding prejudice. It's extremely difficult. So that's the first thing. How good it is to be sons of God. Second, we ought to recognize how hard it was to be enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now, in these verses, Paul continues to illustrate the redemptive historical use of the law. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. Explained that. That is the role, the specific role of the Mosaic law play in the historical Israel. God's saving promise has been given to Israel like an heir or a child of promise. The full promise has been given to Israel. But this child, this heir, who has all the promise, was kept under guardians, trustees, if you will, or managers, like ESV says it. That's the role of the Mosaic law. And when the way of Christ came, when the way of faith in Christ is fully reviewed, when Christ came, that's when Israel should have come to maturity, being relieved from the bondage of the law, like what? Like guardians or trustee, releasing full control of inheritance to a child when he or she has come of age. This is the idea of trust fund kids, right? You know that. If you're rich, you don't, even though you have all the promise, all the money, you have all the inheritance, you're not allowed to have access to it. You only have only a certain amount until you have come to a certain age, and all your money is put under the trust of a trustee. But this scenario doesn't just apply to historical Israel, but also to us personally as believers. Because as Christians, as God's children, the full understanding of faith in Christ should lead us to see and recognize that we don't ever slave after or earn God's salvation. The law of God does continue to tell us what we must do and must not do, but we now obey for the reason of showing our love and gratitude freely, willingly, joyfully. Because our Heavenly Father has fulfilled His saving promise in Christ in our life, personally. That's the reason. But here's the problem. The problem is that we really have a difficult time to shake off the old way of thinking. That is the notion of earning brownie points. That's the very elemental understanding of how the world works. We like to approach all things as we are trying to earn a favor. We want to earn brownie points, to work harder, okay? Which is what Paul calls here as the elemental principles of the world in verse 3. This is the basic way and or principle of how the world operates in all areas, all fields, all industry, all walks of life. Or to put it differently, it's like fixing life problems with our own smart and efforts. Which, truth is, guess what? It never changes the heart, right? You can try really, 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 really hard, but ultimately you really can't change somebody's heart. Somebody's, your own hearts or somebody else's hearts by just working harder. There's no real change. Just more groundless debates, more policies, more rules. So therefore, it is elemental. It's that God, Paul says it is elemental. It means that it is the ABCs of things. It's the ABCs of how our world works. It is true that God does call us to work hard. Don't get me wrong. God does call us to work hard and use our intelligence, use our resources. In fact, Paul tells us that in chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, also in the whole entire book of Proverbs, that we reap what we sow. And that's why we work hard. It is a very important biblical principle. It is one of the most important ones, I would say, the attitude that we should have regarding God's law. That's how God's law works. But here's the thing. That's not God's elemental or basic principle of redemption and reconciliation of His creation. Notice that. That's not how true reconciliation and peace come to life. That's not how anyone are accepted to be included into God's family as God's children. That's not how we can have peace. The worst thing is, this is even worse, just to add on top of it, the worst thing is Satan would use these elemental principles, that is, Satan would twist God's law. And what does he do? He would use the law and make us feel bad. to drive us and enslave us, believers, God's children, to despair. To despair. To fear of not measuring up to God's standard, not measuring up to worldly standards, or the worst thing is not even measuring up to your own personal standards. Because of that, because of fear, more conflicts, more destruction. There's no peace, no reconciliation, no acceptance. So don't be ridiculous to fall back on, to be enslaved all over again by the elemental principles of the world when it comes to living your Christian life. The law of God is good and perfect. It tells us what's wrong with us. It tells us to work hard. And even our unbelieving world would have to realize that even our unbelieving world would have to live by some sort of moral codes, moral baseline principles for our society to function, to thrive. Although the world, the moral code of the world, they would never align perfectly to God's law, but they would borrow it. But it is ridiculous for any professing Christians to believe that there is even just an ounce of a reason that God accepts me, adopts me as his child, is because I have done something like law-keeping. Because there's some good in me that makes me worthy to be adopted as God's child. Because I have sown some good seed for myself. Philip Reikens, the theologian, said this: my obedience can prove that I'm a servant. Even my very good obedience can only prove that I'm a servant or a slave. Even a very good one, a good servant, but not that I'm a son. My sonship is based entirely on the redemption accomplished by the Son of God. When it comes to the idea of adoption into God's family, to be God's children, and reconciliation with other people, the law has just shown us the complete opposite, absolute opposite. And Satan would have just add fire and fuel onto that. Only with the true understanding of faith in Christ alone, only with a true understanding with this faith in Christ alone, which is a spiritual maturity, we can be free of this enslaving and despairing notion in life. For any professing Christians, believers, to go back to this notion, seeing the law as ways of God's adoption or reconciliation, would be like, you know, some of you probably have a PhD degree. It's like you have a PhD and you're going back to kindergarten and start to learn your ABCs again, over again. How ridiculous is that? See, if you go back to that notion, you're basically neglecting the reality of our sonship. My last point. How crazy it is to neglect the reality of our sonship, verses 4 to 7. For many Christians, we get that. We get that God forgives our sins. He's justified us because of our faith in Christ, and we are called God's children. We get that. But what we don't get is exactly that. That once we became Christians, we either feel that we need to earn God's favor to maintain our sonship status, or that calling ourselves children, God's children, and fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, is just a label. It's just a label. Christian lingo, if you will. These things happen simply because we are not far enough into Christ, into knowing Jesus. Our way of seeing and understanding life, even as believers, are so often existentially one-dimensional. What I mean by that, existentially one-dimensional, that is, we only care about the here and now. We only care about me, my house, my career, my marriage, my children, my school, my security, my comfort, my pain, my sickness, my relationship, etc. You name it. Which is why we can easily feel so lost and disoriented when we are not satisfied. When these, everything that I've just mentioned, don't measure up to what we expect. And then we feel like, I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm lost. I don't know who I am anymore. But Paul tells us here in verses 4 and 5 that our faith has a historical, cosmic link to the Son of God, coming into human history in fullness of time for the purpose of cosmic redemption, to accomplish adoption. And that, what is that? And that is gathering God's people into his family that reaches across, listen to this, reaches across different realms, heaven and earth, because some of them are dead already, they're up in heaven, reaches across time, all of history. Believers back like Abraham. I have union with Abraham and Martin Luther. And also across spatial and situational barriers, even with Christians across the other side of the globe right now. This is an amazing idea. A deep understanding of Christ, that is what he did for you on the cross to bring you into God's family, leads you to see that your life now as God's child has a significant cosmic purpose. We are an important piece of God's plan. You're not just an individual floating around that God saved. So, the nomenclature, sonship, God's children, brothers and sisters, all these, they aren't just some Christian lingo or jargon. The reality of your sonship, your legal status to be heir of God's promise, is only made real by what Jesus had done, fulfilling God's law demand perfectly for you and bearing the penalty of your sin, failing to keep the law. But the craziest, most amazing thing about our salvation isn't what we know, what I've just told you, but what we can experience, what we can actually experience, right? I told you about, know that Jesus died for us and we have a great connection with the, you know, with all of God's family. That's good. But what about how we feel, how we experience our Christian life? Well, God also sent the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of Christ, to come into our lives to confirm and to prove our adoption, to show us how to live as His children, verse 6. God isn't a father who is so distant from us, who has just left us here on earth like orphans, alone, to deal with our own problems, to muddle our way through. But God gives us the Spirit of Christ to enable us to call, to cry out to God as Abba, Father. Abba in Aramaic means, is a word for papa, or in our today's language would be like daddy, a term of special intimacy. Truth is, no Jews would have addressed God, Yahweh, the Sovereign Lord, in such an intimate, endearing, passionate, daring term in the entire Old Testament. Why is this important to us to know? Why does Paul say this? Well, because this is exactly what Jesus said, how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I preach on that in Mark 14. Mark 14, 36. Jesus says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. These are the darkest hours before the cross that Jesus gave up himself in prayer, crying out to his Father for you, for you. Jesus gave up himself so that you get all that he gets. And that is what? An ultimately loving, all-powerful, good Father who wants and loves you. See how radical this is? We get what Jesus gets. This is the idea of being an heir. And this means we can come to God really as our Father in prayer in any situation in our life. We need to cry out to Him. We can come before Him with boldness, with freedom, with openness, without the fear of losing approval that is at the root of much of our disobedience of God's law. We don't need to come fearing that God would judge us if we are truly in Christ. And prayer, by the way, isn't just speaking to thin air or a monologue, but a real communion, real fellowship with the Almighty God, whom we now may call Abba, Father. He is a real person that we're speaking to. So pray. Pray. Once you were slaves, now you are God's children. So just how crazy, how ridiculous it is for anyone to neglect your sonship reality and turn back to slavery. And the way to know and experience your sonship is by believing in Jesus with your mind and with your heart and by listening to His Spirit speaking into your heart, reminding you that God is your Abba Father now. We have a different status, a different family now. We're not like we were. And because of that, what do we do? We repent and we make real changes in our lives according to God's law because we're now His sons and daughters. But the thing is that you don't make changes to keep and earn your sonship. You got to recognize that. Because we make changes because of our sonship. In real life adoption, adopted children, especially with older ones, almost always initially in the beginning have a very, very difficult time adjusting to the new family. Very often they would have bad attitudes and behaving badly, or they would be living in fear, etc., etc. And that's often because of their extremely difficult situations in their previous homes, in previous lives. So, what do the new parents do to the new member of the family? Well, they need to constantly remind them that they are no longer in their old home. They're no longer in their old ways of life. But rather, the new parents now have to tell them they have a new family, even maybe with new brothers and sisters in that family. And they also have different house rules, right? Now you're adopted into a new home. You have different house rules to follow. And guess what? It will take time to learn. If we're adopted, it will take time for us to learn the rules. But the most important thing is, as important as what I have just said earlier, the most important thing for the new parents to communicate is this. You don't need to earn your keep to be our son, to be our daughter. You are already in. You are already accepted, but you must learn to love this new family and abide to this house rule. This is exactly what the Spirit of Christ is speaking into our hearts. What he urges us to cry out, Abba, Father, to remind us what we must do now. The question is for you is, are you willing to cry out to God just like that? Let us pray. Abba, Father, we thank you so much that you have reminded us that we are not orphans, that we are left alone in the dark, in this cold, cold world, but that we have been adopted into your family if we truly trust in you, in your Son Jesus as our elder brother. Father, we pray that you help us to continue to learn your law, to continue to love your law, but most importantly, to love your family, to gain the right perspective in knowing how we should anchor our souls in life, knowing that you are indeed the holy, righteous, good Father. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.